Here today, we're looking at works of the flesh, and if you'll turn to Galatians, the fifth chapter, we're in the toward the last of the list of these works of the flesh. We just want to read the two we're going to do today, and then we'll get started looking at some of the aspects of them. Remember that in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, we have a list that it behooves us. I've been exposed to this for around 60 years, probably longer than that, but that I remember. And I still have to refresh my memory because your psyche or your mind has a way of putting stuff out, forgetting stuff you don't want to deal with. And as we look at Scripture, we know that the spiritual life is a mental struggle. It's true psychology. And if you are like me and try to be honest with the thoughts that go through your mind, as you go through this list, at least one or more will come through your mind on an occasional and probably regular basis. What I'm saying is, as we have gone through this list and we're nearing the end of it, at least one or more have stepped on every one of your toes because I've read Scripture. Now, I got about four or five step-ons as I went through it, but I'm sure because of Scripture, because we all have a sin nature called a sin principle, also called the flesh, that this is the way the flesh operates. And it behooves us to know our enemy. And I wanted to add this. You better know your enemy because they sure know you. Let's think about some of our enemies that we have. We have the flesh, which comes at us through our soul, which then would look to attack our sense of survival, would attempt to appeal to our senses and to our emotion. We have Satan, who's going to appeal to our unfairness in the realm of our intellect. He's been studying mankind for 6,000 years. And he's much more intelligent than we are. Although he's a finite being, he doesn't have the intelligence of God, he's much more intelligent than any human. And in studying how humans react for 6,000 years, do you think maybe he knows how he can manipulate them? I'll give you an example. I have had dogs over the years, and sometimes you can just look at a dog and you see this certain look in their eye, and you know what they're going to do. Satan pretty much can predict how individuals can react. The world system, which was developed by Satan, is an appeal to the flesh to try and try to channel it. Now, all these enemies have not changed as to how their fundamental way of operating over 6,000 years, but the nuances are there. The world system changes, but it's still the world system with the same basic elements. But the appeal changes. So as we go through the Christian life, it's one of analyzing our mind to see how our mind is framed, whether it's framed on things down here or things up there. Now we're in this list. We're in Galatians, the fifth chapter, and we're looking today just at 2 in verse 21. We've already covered envyings and murders. Today we're going to cover drunkenness and revelings. And we're going to look at those from Scripture. But before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word, framing our minds for the aptitude of learning the concepts that are from Scripture. Our Father, we do thank you for both the privilege, responsibility that we have to look into your word. And we'd ask as we look there that we see exactly what is being communicated. It's not our job to add to. It's not our job to take out stuff we don't like. It's our job to see exactly what you're saying. And we'd ask that we do that as we're rightly related to you and thus have the teaching ability of the Holy Spirit available. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, as we look at these two works of the flesh, I'm going to cover them together today, and the reason for that is because they're both very self-explanatory. I've given you verses for it. But if you think about Christendom, now this is true in America. I should mention that how alcohol is treated is different in different countries. That's very important to know. So I'm just going to be dealing with this country. But in this country, When we were near our foundation, we had a bunch of people called the Puritans, and there are many groups that broke off of that. And the Puritans, one of the sects that broke off from the Puritans were the holiness people and people like that. And they believed in absolute abstention from alcohol. And in that environment, I'm going to say, it would have been, and we're going to develop this later, it would have stumbled people to be different. Then as we come in, and this has changed during my lifetime, there's several things that have changed in my lifetime, some good, some bad, most of them bad. One is tires are a lot better. Tires go three times as long as when I was young. Another was electronics. The first portable radio that I can remember was a huge thing. We would call them a boombox now, and it took about 20 size D batteries. So electronics have helped. I actually like old-style cars, but the new-style cars have better suspension, and you can drive them easier. So some things have improved. Well, in the United States, the same way, I'm not saying it's improved, there is, during my lifetime, been a different attitude towards alcohol. When I was growing up in the South, there were certain things you could not do because of the legalistic ecumenical people of the South. One is, I remember getting spankings for this, and I think that lady over there spanked me once for having a deck of playing cards that I brought home from school. You couldn't have playing cards. Now, you could play Old Maid, you could play Fish, but you couldn't play where they had the clovers and the shovels on them. I know they're spades. I just said that to see if you were listening. And in that paradigm, also, you couldn't even look at alcohol, but the deacons have said many times could go out between church and Sunday school and smoke cigarettes. That was the norm in that society. So each society, when things are off or beyond scripture, has, or each culture or subcultures, have their own set of rules. Now I'm going to say this, and this is going to be our theme today. And that's this. I don't know what the will of God is for anybody. I know what it isn't. I hopefully can arrive at what the will of God is for me. But we're going to look into this concept today quite a bit, because that's where we're going to spend most of our time. Is it edifying? Does it build up the brethren? Does it stumble the brethren? Now, why are you doing that? I'm setting the picture setting the stage for this. Neither drunkenness is called a sin, although I'm telling you right now, that is a slippery slope. It is called unrighteousness. Reveling, or the effects of drunkenness, acting a fool, as we would say down south, is not called a sin, but I tell you, it's a very slippery slope. Now, I'm going to take a little aside, bear with me. In my father's book, he happened to mention, and this is true, that stealing is never called a sin in Scripture. And so I've had people call me from several states, what's going on here? Listen, they didn't read the next paragraph. Turn to Romans, first chapter and the 18th verse. Romans, the first chapter and the 18th verse. You have a mild mistranslation in your Bible. But both drunkenness is unrighteousness, and we would presume because it's reveling and drunkenness are kissing cousins. They go together. But in Romans, the first chapter and 18th verse, we read, and I'm going to give you a better translation, for a quality of God's manifest anger. That means anger put into activity. For a quality of God's manifest anger, or anger put in activity, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So when I said drunkenness, this is true of stealing too, is not called sin, but is called unrighteousness, I'm not saying go do it. If you do, according to this verse, let me know, because I don't want to be where the bolt of lightning is. Give me your schedule, I'll be somewhere else. This verse says, that's a hyperbole, this verse says that God is upset at all of it. and he's going to show some anger, manifest anger. Now, you have to be careful. Don't put the there and don't make it wrath. This is not talking about the tribulation. Tribulation is just going to outshine everything that happened before that in terms of his anger. Now, I want to do a brief review. I've given you the verses. You can figure it out. In the Old Testament, not once will you see that it says under law they weren't to get drunk. There's not a 11th commandment. Don't get drunk. So people that want to go back under the Old Testament, they could be lushes under the Old Testament as long as they brought their sacrifices and everything. They probably wouldn't be good workers. It'd probably cause all their problems. And according to the way these two words operate, reveling and drunkenness, they would revel and they would have some issues with some of the other commandments. I'm not saying they should do it, but it's not forbidden under law. Oh, everybody wants to get back under law because they want rules. It's not forbidden. In fact, I've given you some verses in the Proverbs and in Psalms where it was used for medicinal purposes. They're told to drink wine. I also gave you a verse, just as a sideline, in the New Testament where Timothy's told to drink wine for his stomach's sake. Now, that was back when all kinds of pathogens were in the water, and it was the only way to get the water so that it wouldn't harm him. But so be careful. When we say something's not called a sin, because sin is only sin when God calls it a sin, we're not saying do it. If it's unrighteousness, you've got to be very careful. And in fact, turn to Romans the 8th chapter while we're in this book. This is the point we're making. And then we'll go to Ephesians. I hope you get it. I'm giving you some fairly deep truth, but I'm being very careful to frame it. In Romans the 8th chapter, we have an ellipsis. And I'm just going to add a couple words, but I'm not adding to Scripture. I'm giving you the ellipsis from the previous verse, the 5th verse. For they that are walking, and this is ordering their lifestyle as measured by the flesh, that would be the sin nature, do reflectively think on things of the flesh. Remember at the start I said that the Christian life is one of analyzing your thinking process? What it's saying is if you think something, that's what you're going to do. Next phrase. But they that are walking after the Spirit are reflectively, this is the ellipsis, thinking on things after the Spirit. So, basically, what two choices do we have in life? We either are walking by means of the Spirit, or we're walking has the idea of ordering a lifestyle here by means of the flesh. There's no tweeners, except when we're asleep. Okay, so that's the two choices. Now, keeping that in mind, turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and we want to look at the 18th verse. I know that both of your pastors have been here many, many times, and we're going to emphasize a different aspect of this verse today. You remember in the original, if you mark in your Bible, you can mark this 18th verse. You should put the word stop right by the number 18. Stop being drunk with wine. Now you have in the King James, wherein is in excess. And what this word translated excess is kind of a good interpretation, is probably not the best in my opinion. But this word excess, let me say one more thing I forgot. Back, I've given you the verse down later. We're not going to cover it because of time. In Luke, let me see here, I'll get it. In there's a difference between drinking and getting drunk. Did I give it to you? Luke, 12:45. You can look that up on your own. This verse is saying don't be drunk. Now, that means inebriated, where you're either your mental, you might look good, you might talk good, but your mental decision process is not optimum. You might be able to talk good, but your motor skills are gone. Where you're actually being affected and you're not your normal self. That's drunkenness. Stop being drunk with wine. And then it says, wherein is an excess. This word excess is the word save with an alpha perivative right in front of it, which in the English language we'd say, let me think of a word, In the English, we put an un or a non in front of the word. That's what it did. But I wanted to show you how this is used. Keep your finger in Ephesians 5:18 and turn over to Titus. I want to show you how this is used, this word. It's only used three times in Scripture. It came to mean the inability to act up to expectations, inability to use resources. And over in the, Titus, the first chapter in the seventh verse, we have, in the sixth verse, we have this in a list of a pastor's qualifications, our bishop's qualifications. Now, keep in mind, this qualification is based on the fact that in the early church, for the first first three centuries, the early church met in people's houses, generally the pastor's house. When they met in the house, you couldn't have a circus going on when teaching's going on. That's the general import here. So one of the qualifications of the house, now I'm going to say that this has to do with children who are under the governance of the parents. If they're 30 years old, they don't apply. Okay, but while they're in the house, verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful, and this is an adverb, not a part of the fruit of the Spirit. Get that straight. I'm going to say that again. Most translations, the NIV goose this up almost every time. The noun is faith. That's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. The adverb is faithful, which is a human trait. This, you want me to give you a better translation? Having dependable children. Not accused. Now you have in the King James riot. This is our word unsaving. Now obviously it's not saying that 12-year-old kids are going down to the saloon and tearing it up. It's not saying that they're going to march in Ferguson. What would it mean in this context? It means that they're not under the governance of the house and they're disrupting the order of the service. Now, let's go back to Ephesians 5:18. Stop being drunk with wine where it is in excess. What would it mean there? Where it is, and what would you be thwarting if you're drunk with wine? What would you be thwarting? The last part of the verse. But be ye being filled by the Spirit. Now, we can make several conclusions from this verse. If a person's drunk, they're not filled by the Spirit. If a person's drunk, they don't have their mind framed on the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit. If a person's drunk, they have their mind framed on the flesh. That's what this verse is saying. Now, that would tell me, all the way through Scripture, we're told to do what God wants us to do. I can just come to this one verse and say, God don't want me to be drunk because I'm thwarting the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm like the children thwarting the service within the home. I would be thwarting the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the New Testament admonition. Now, you can read the material. The time is getting away from me, but there's a couple passages we want to look at. And that's this. Drunkenness is any time that you're inhibited to do function at by imbibing, function at an optimal level, period. I don't care if you blow 0.6 or blow 0.00. If that caused a problem with the Holy Spirit, it's drunkenness. That's the word. And I would say that that probably depends, scientifically depends on body size and all that kind of stuff. The word reveling, if you look at the outline of the in the description of reveling, you see the word comic? That's where we get the word comic. You know what reveling means? Acting, what we would say down south, acting out of your name or acting different than your regular modus operandi. You're acting like a comic. You see it all the time. Loud, reveling. You get the idea. All the inhibitions, the normal checks and balances in the mental process have kind of eased away. That's this word for writing. And I can tell you that the reveling is not a behavior of a Christian, and I gave you the verses for that. Now, as we're coming to the end of this list, and if you've noticed as we've gone through this list, this is one of two works that the lust comes in and is exactly the same in activity. Most of the lusts that come in as a part of the work of the flesh come in and have to change form before they get seen in activity. But these are actual activities that can occur as a result of the same lust. And I wanted to get back up just a little bit and say, now, it doesn't say, and I hate to tell people that are complete abstinence people, it does say that Jesus sat down and had a cup of wine with his disciples. So how do I know how I'm supposed to operate? Let me give you an example I've given you before, and then we'll look at Scripture. Years ago, I was in a church. My dad was a pastor of a church, and in those days, logging, and you've seen this, there's a program on Discovery Channel or something about the loggers up in the, and man, they are rough people. And every other verb, every other noun, every other adjective starts with an F. I mean, they're tough people. And a guy in the church was going up, he got a summer job in the woods, we called it. He was going up the woods for the summer. And my dad was helping him out how to behave because they're tough people. And he got back in September to come back. He was going to college. His name was McGahey. Came back to go to college. My dad asked him, well, how did it go up in the woods? He said, oh, pretty good. They never knew I was a Christian. What I'm trying to say, and what we're going to be looking at Scripture says, and you've got verses in the Bible that says you're supposed to have an answer for people that ask. Well, how are you going to have an answer or be asked if you aren't different? We should be different. We're of the day, not of the night. And if we act just like people of the night, who's going to come to you and say you're different? You heard in Sunday school, Pastor Oren used to have a Bible at his pharmacy. When I was principal, I had one back on my bookshelf. I purposely had a Gideon one so that I, you know, just part of the library. And I'd pull it out if somebody would ask a question. I had an answer for those. But how, if I didn't have a Bible there, or I'll give you another example. I went to a resort back in at Princeton University, or not a resort, I call them junkets, or where we were getting trained on some kind of newfangled thing that's going to make kids learn better, but they really don't learn any better. You can learn just as good on a chalkboard and chalk. But we went to this big workshop for 3 days, and one of the principals said, you know, Rich, I've known you for 20 years. I've never heard you cuss because I'm different. Now, that applies to this reveling and drinking. If you participate in these things, how are you showing that you are of the light and not of the night? That's scriptural terms, by the way. Now, let's turn, if you will, let's turn to Romans, the 14th chapter, and let's see a standard that will apply to all of those concepts that are beyond Scripture, that people think they can add to Scripture, that people can... why are you doing this, Rich? I'll tell you why. I have known people, and some of whom used to attend this church, who have taken the liberty of grace and misused it. I won't name names, but there have people that years ago used to attend this church, have gone to card parties where they played, it's kind of scientific, it's not chance, Texas Hold'em, and they have wine, and at the end of the night, things would happen that should not have happened because they thought they were under, they had the liberty of grace. But our liberty of grace is not, and we're going to develop this very quickly, is not where we can ever in any way stumble another believer. Our liberty is not that we can be a bad testimony to spirit beings. Our liberty is not where we can look the same as the unsaved and not be a testimony to the unsaved. So the testimony of the Christian life, the fact that we're different, where are you going to draw the line? Where are you going to draw the line? I have to draw my line you have to draw yours, and I'm going to give you the... No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to show you the principles of how to do that. Romans, the 14th chapter, and we start with the first verse. Him that is weak in the faith. Now, I would take this, based on this context, to mean how to overcome the enemy. It's not talking to an unsaved person. You can't be weak in faith regarding the salvation of Jesus Christ. You either got it or don't got it. So it has to do with overcoming spiritual enemies. The one that's weak in the faith is saved. Now, let me go back a little bit, because people are getting faith all messed up. Once you believe something that have by the divine empowerment of the Holy Spirit by faith, you've appropriated it, you conceptualize it, you don't have to keep believing it. It's believed, sealed, signed, sealed, and delivered. You have it. It's real. That's what it means in Hebrews, the first 11th chapter and the first verse. It's substantized. It's so real to you that it's as real as the pew you're sitting on. You don't have to keep believing it. Him that is weak in the faith. So how could you be weak in faith? Faith's not something you muster up. You either get it from the Holy Spirit and appropriate it, or you don't. Weak in the faith means weak in understanding how to live the Christian life. Receive, this is a strong suggestion, but now you have in the King James, doubtful disputations. If you don't understand what these words really mean, you don't understand the context. What it should be translated is, has to do with, I would probably translate this, judgments of thoughts. So what is it talking about? Now keep this in mind. To understand the next 8 verses, it's talking about people's thoughts. If you are weak in the faith, I am not to judge your motives. I know that because we're going to get that down in verse 15 or 5 as well. Now, so the verse 1, you got two people here. Verse 1, they don't understand the Christian life. Now I'm telling you that probably should not be a condition you stay in your whole life. In other words, I'm not going to keep changing your spiritual diapers for 30 years. But while you're transitioning and starting to understand Scripture, I'm going to change your diapers. Spiritually. Don't go there physically, okay? Verse 2. On one hand, the one that believes. This is person number 2. This is a strong Christian. Now, if he's weak in the faith back in the first verse, can he be using the fruit of the Spirit called faith in terms of appropriating part of the Christian life? No, this is a second person. The one believing that he may eat all things, that's the person who understands grace. Now, I'm going to tell you, according to the clock in the business meeting, we're not going to have time to get to it. We'll get to it next week. We're going to go to some other passages that specifically say we cannot use our understanding of grace to stumble other people. For the one believing that he may eat all things, so that would be this, we'll call him the strong Christian here. And should I mention, it's talking about conscience. Weak in the faith, weak conscience. We'll get to that later. And another, on the other hand, another who is weak eats herbs. Now, we're talking about a book that was written in Rome, primarily to Jews who are coming out of the Old Testament. They're having trouble with the transition. But I defy you to read the whole Old Testament, and I'm talking about from Exodus 19 through Malachi, and show me where it says you have to be a vegetarian. So the weak Christian is doing what? He's adding to even the Old Testament law. He's not trying to follow just the law. He's trying to add to it. Pastor Oren's going to have to take his vitamins and get a little taller here. Okay. Verse 3. Let him that eats, that would be the strong Christian, let not him that eats, the strong Christian, despise him that eateth not, the veggie, the weak Christian. Why do you keep saying weak Christian? I was in a church one time when I think we were going over this, and a person really got upset that there could be weak Christians. Well, if you don't like weak Christians, tear that verse out of your Bible. Let not him that eateth, the strong Christian, despise him that eateth not, the weak Christian, and let him that eateth not, the weak Christian, judge. Now, what would he be judging? Actually, I translated those last two words in verse 1 wrong. I would translate it judgment of pondering thoughts. It's even stronger. It's dialogizomai. It's pondering. It's not just thoughts. It's thought, logical thoughts that stay in your mind and you think about it. But you know logic is only as good as the premise you base it on. So he's pondering it. So this is all mental. So if I understand grace, and there's somebody in the assembly that doesn't understand grace, I can't judge their what? Thoughts. Doesn't say actions. It says thoughts. Judge him that eateth not, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judges another man's household servant? To his own master, that would be God, he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. For one man esteems one day above the other. Who would that be? The guy that wanted to go back under law, the guy that wanted to add to law, the weak Christian. And another esteems every day alike. Who would that be? The Christian who understands grace. Let every man be have the full frame of their mind. That's called full in their own mind. What this is saying, let their frame of their mind be so dominated that they are persuaded. He that regardeth the day, that would be the one that wants to go back under the law, the weak Christian, regardeth it under the law. Now, under the Lord. Now, I'm going to say that can't happen forever. Let me say, an untaught Christian that does stuff sincerely and not against, purposely against Scripture, has more leeway, according to this verse, than somebody, and we have many other verses that say that, that somebody's being taught. So what I'm saying, if a weak Christian doesn't understand something in Scripture, I show him once, I show him twice, I show him three times. That's called changing their spiritual diapers. But at some point, they have to get it. Because I can tell you right now from both experience and the Bible that if they won't appropriate truth and grow in the truth, they'll be retarded in the truth and they'll go backwards. Not backsliding, but they'll go backwards in terms of their spiritual life. That's Scripture. One man esteems the day one day above the other. That'd be the weak Christian. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that frames his mind on the day regardeth it under the law, and he that frames his mind not on the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. So at this point, they're both sincere. He that eateth to the Lord. He that giveth thanks, and he giveth thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and gives thanks. Now I'm telling you right now that if they refuse to grow in the Word and keep their old traditions that they had prior to salvation or prior to exposure to Scripture, they won't stay in this naive state for long. Verse 7, for none of us lives unto himself. Oh, what has this got to do with what... Listen, you want to go out and get plastered, a work of the flesh? You're not just me, just affecting ourselves. We're affecting the brethren. That's the point. And the point is, and we'll get into it, looks like next week, whether we eat or drink, whatsoever we do in the Lord, because we don't want to displease the head, because we might harm some of the rest of the body. For none of us lives unto himself, and no man dies unto themselves. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We'd like to comment on that, but we got to get on to some other verses down to verse 12. So then, every one of us shall give a word regarding himself to God. Let us not therefore judge. Now, in this context, what does it say judge? What's judging to do in this context? People's thoughts. I used to get in some of the biggest arguments with my father. Somebody would do something, and I'd say, why did they do that? It doesn't matter why they did it. They did it. I don't know why I do it myself sometimes. What I'm saying is, listen very carefully. We are, in the sixth chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians is very explicit. We are to judge action, but not motive. That's where the law goes wrong. It doesn't matter why accidents, that's different. But it doesn't matter whether they didn't like their culture and they killed them for that. They just killed them. They murder is murder. And in Scripture, we are to spend our time judging action, not motive. And I was saying that some of the biggest arguments, I'd start postulating why somebody, it doesn't matter, we're not to judge the motive of a person. So let every one of us that shall give account of himself, verse 13, let us therefore not judge motives one to another anymore, like back in verse 1 and verse 5. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. In other words, if you understand grace, you don't just do stuff just to show you can do it. You do it only if it edifies the brethren. That's what it says. It's though God gives us this freedom, and then he starts narrowing it down. But when he narrows it down, he's focusing it in the area of the Holy Spirit, not in the area of our flesh. So it's free in the realm of the flesh. Keep your finger here. It reminds me of a verse. Come back to Galatians, the fifth chapter. We haven't gotten here. We'll get here eventually. Verse 23, the last part of the verse. After listing the nine parts of the fruit of the nine parts of the singular fruit of from the Spirit, in the last part of verse 23, it says, against such there is no quality of restriction or law. You see, we as Christians are given freedom in Christ, and that freedom in Christ has no boundaries. There's absolutely no law that's against it. No principle that can be against these things that the Holy Spirit produces. So that's where the freedom is. The freedom, this is where people misunderstand grace. Grace is not freedom to do whatever you had wanted to do. Grace is freedom to do what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Paul, what does it say in the sixth chapter? I think it says twice of Romans, do we use our liberty to occasion to the flesh? And the answer is absolutely no. Absolutely no. Verse 14. I know and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ there is nothing. Now, this word for unclean is not the ceremonial unclean that a priest can have or needs to have in terms of, remember over in 1 John 1:9 that you confess your sins and he is faithful to cleanse us. This would be to be ceremonial clean. This is the word that has to do with common. And I understand, it'd probably be more accurate, that this is referring to the extra-biblical traditions of Judaism back in the Old Testament. That nothing is common in of itself. But to him that logically thinks anything to be common, in other words, not fitting, to him it is common. So what is it talking about again? It's talking about how people think. And what it's saying is if in your mind you shouldn't have ought to do it, you better not do it. So, because of time, let's look down at verse 23. I don't know if I should go to happy hour with all the people at work after school, after work. I don't know. Okay, read verse 23. He that doubteth, you don't know, that's doubt. He that doubteth is condemned if he eat. Because eating is not out of faith. Faith, you know exactly what you're supposed to do. If you don't know whether to do it, this is an axiom I want to stick today. If you don't know if you should do it, don't do it. Because it's not out of faith. Let me say it again. If you're not sure if you should do something, don't do it. Why? For whatsoever is not out of faith is the source, is sin. Oh, and that is that terrible word, it's sin. So, we have seen that you cannot stumble a brother. Let's look back at verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with your food, and this principle here is talking about what you eat. Remember back in verse 1 and 2? One guy wanted to be a vegetarian, one wanted to be meat, and this is having to do with the transition coming from law and people adding from law. While you're working with him, and I believe this is in the training stage, having to do with changing diapers, I'm telling you, for the third time, I would not change somebody's diapers for very long. Once you teach them. This is the principle. But if thy brother be grieved with your food, now you could put almost anything you want in here, with you taking some liquor. Now walkest thou with love. Is it best for him? Is it best for her? In most cases, it isn't. And if you're not sure, it isn't. Just don't ruin him with your food for whom Christ died. Let not all of your happy, the fact that you're happy in grace, don't let it be, don't let somebody blaspheme or somebody be able to account stuff to it that's not true. This is, I'm telling you true. This is how grace has been warped by people we know. Grace is not a license to do anything. Liberty in Christ is not a license to do anything. Liberty in Christ is a liberty to have the Holy Spirit work through us to have unlimited ability by the Spirit. Now here's another truism I want to drive home and where I want to note. It is 16 after, and when I get done with this verse, it will be 17 after. Verse 17. Isn't that ironic? Verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. Those are physical things. That's contrary to the Old Testament. The kingdom from the heavens under law was physical. It's dietary primarily in terms of separation from other people, a whole bunch of other stuff. But the kingdom of God in the New Testament is not eating and drinking, but righteous acts, and a part of the fruit of the Spirit, peace, and a part of the fruit of the Spirit, joy, by the Holy Spirit. You see, as Christians, we don't, and I think both of your pastors are very careful, we don't tell you what not to do unless Scripture actually says it. But in these areas where it's in the gray area, I'm pretty much saying don't do it, but I'm telling you that you have to not do it by scriptural reasons. I'm not giving you a rule. Except this. If you're going to do something that's going to stumble a weak brother, and weak is a temporary condition, then I know it to be wrong according to this passage. And we're going to get in later next week. Keep your outlines that you don't want to be a bad testimony to spirit beings. And you don't want to be a bad testimony to the unsaved. Let me ask you this, and I'm asking myself constantly, so let me ask us this. What in our lifestyle makes us different from the world? If we're going to participate in these things, how are we different from the world? How is anybody going to, if I go out to happy hour with everybody from work after on Friday nights, TGIF and all that, if I do that, how are they going to ask me why I'm different? Because I'm not. I'm not. So I've never done that. Our Father, we thank you for our word, your word. We thank you that we can see the truth that you have for us. And we thank you that no matter what situation we come up against, there are principles in your word to guide us by. And we thank you for that. Amen.